I ask you to turn with me to the 18th chapter of the Gospel of John this morning, John chapter 18. While you're turning there, we're continuing with our study on the two words our Lord chose to describe the events that we've been looking at, this hour. Again, we make the note that God's program spans from eternity past to eternity future. Yet there seems to be in that great plan of His that spans such a great time span that there is one central time that is key to all that goes before and all that comes after. I believe that's what our Lord was referring to when He used those two words, speaking of this hour. It is the time associated with the leading up to Calvary itself. For there is where there is going to be a redemptive plan worked out for us. There is where God, who has purposed from all eternity past that there would be some that are chosen in His Son, some who are redeemed in His Son or by His Son, are redeemed by the work of Christ on Calvary. There in these events, we see individuals that come into our view just as God enacts a scene before us and enacts something that we would be instructed by and helped by. For example, we have in this scene that's played out before us, we have Judas the traitor. We have Peter the denier, but yet the one who will be restored. We have these men known as the high priest, the elders, and the chief priest, as well as the scribes, all playing a role in what is before us. We see Herod, this man who is one who is given over to sensuality. We see Pilate, and we have before Pilate our Lord presented, and He's presented in such a way that He is given an opportunity to say things that would let Him go free or to be a faithful witness. In the book of Revelation, we are told that He is the true and the faithful witness. We are told in the book of Timothy that before Pilate, He witnessed a good confession. And so we spend our time now before Pilate. We're moving ever so gradually to Calvary. We're getting close to the point now when the Savior is going to be given over to this mad mob who is crying out for His crucifixion. Pilate will hand Him over and He will be crucified. And there you and I will have the privilege of listening to the last words that He says, the seven sayings of Christ on the cross. Be prepared to find yourself in a place of blessing as you hear those words. But now we have Him before Pilate. In the 18th chapter of the Gospel of John, we have Him in this private audience, it seems, with Pilate, in this place that is the official place where Pilate, as the representative of the Roman government, has this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his presence, interrogating Him to see if there's anything that He has done according to the Roman law worthy of death. In the judgment hall in verse 33, we see the scene. Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" This had been the claim. Jesus answered him, saying, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate said unto him, "What? is truth. We close there in the middle of that verse because our purpose this morning is to speak to two things. First, in glance, we look at the nature of His kingdom, and then in more detail, we look at this interaction that brings to the fore this matter of truth. Can we know it? What do we do with it when we know it? The first, the nature of His kingdom. Pilate brings the Lord Jesus before him, ask him the leading question, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" As we pointed out last week, the Lord's response is in the form of a question. He is able to ask questions of anyone. He is sovereign, even over Pilate. And he, instead of being solely interrogated, will do some interrogation himself. His question to Pilate is your question today. Are you saying that I'm King of the Jews because this is coming from yourself, or did others tell it you of me? Do you consider the Lord Jesus this morning as your King? Do you know Him to be your Lord? Or are you able to recite what others have said of Him, that He is claiming to be King? On the answer to that question hinges your eternal destiny. What do you say? Whose King is He? Do you know Him to be King? The next thing we note with you is that the Lord makes it clear for time and for all of the time until He comes again and sets up a manifest kingdom. His kingdom does not originate from this world. If there is ever any effort on the part of any man to force His kingdom on anyone, He did not originate it. If He was the originator of a kingdom that is to be on this earth by virtue of man's efforts, He would have told us how to arm ourselves and how to make sure we had sufficient ammunition, sufficient means to conquer all that are around us in order that they may be put into the kingdom. He has not. He will not. And I know that we live in a day where our backs are bristled because of intrusion into the rights that we've so richly enjoyed as American citizens. But can you, in your mind and in your heart, understand this? Yes, you have a citizenship on earth. You have rights as a citizen of the United States of America. But there's another kingdom that you're in as a Christian. And as a Christian, do not try to have others come into Christ's kingdom by means of force. It is not His will. He has nothing to do with it. He never has. He was not behind the Crusades. You know, the Muslims, they really get upset when you talk about a crusade. A Billy Graham crusade had a completely different meaning for them as it does for you and me. What they considered the crusade is that when the Christians came by force and tried to overtake their kingdoms. I'm submitting to you today, Christ had nothing to do with that. He's had nothing to do with the use of arms to further His kingdom. His kingdom is not originated by this world. His kingdom is completely different. It is a spiritual kingdom. And sure enough, it is a powerful kingdom. But it is not powerful in the sense that we think about it as mere men. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are mighty, however, to the pulling down of strongholds. Let me tell you, the most formidable thing that you have to deal with in your contact with men is not their armament. It's not the strength of their physical power. It's what's up here. And that's a realm you have no power over. You cannot change a man's line of thinking. You cannot change his mind to have him view Christ for what he is. But he can do it. He has the power to change men's minds. He has the power to pull down that formidable stronghold. And we're privileged to carry a message that he uses in his great power to do such a thing. But nothing else. Do never have yourself deceived into thinking that you'll be doing God's service by taking arms and causing one to stand and say, we'll commit to your way of living as a Christian because we have to, because you're forcing us to with arms. That's not his way. His way is different. What we have here then is that if he says, I would have my servants fight in verse 36, if my kingdom were of this world. But it is not. Now in verse 37, the second thing that we consider this morning, and because there are only two points, this is the final thing. Aren't you happy? Christ and truth. Christ and truth. Pilate, verse 37, therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Of course, we're getting outside of the realm of what the Scripture has to say about the events, but as an observer of men, this Pilate, he's thinking now. He knows the charges had been brought against the Lord Jesus as being King of the Jews, that he proclaimed to be the King of the Jews, but Pilate now is saying, but are you a king? He is noticing something that is different about him. He has a kingly demeanor. He is not ruffled by the circumstances. He is in control. He is majestic in his movements. He is majestic in his words. Art thou a king then? And then he goes on to say, yes, I am a king. What he says when he says, thou sayest I'm a king, he's not saying this is your assessment now. He's saying, yes, I am a king. And then he goes on to say, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. So, front and center now, and this is by God's design, you and I are going to be privileged to see what God has to say about truth. Now, while you're considering that, consider also the world in which you live. You had lived 150 years ago in this country, this would not have been a question you would have been terribly concerned about. You would have been told from a youth, there is truth. You can know it. There are absolutes. You should live your life in view of those absolutes. But that's not the world you're living in today. That's not the world I'm living in today. The world that you and I are living in has been influenced by a philosophy that many of you have heard of and that many of you know maybe more than I do. It's called postmodernism. Now, in a nutshell, this is what a postmodernist espouses. They argue that truth is always contingent on historical and social context, rather than being absolute and universal. In other words, what was truth for people 100 years ago because of their context is not truth today because of our context. Truth is not absolute. Truth is not universal. The postmodern line of thinking actually serves to further agendas. Because we have been raised, for example, with our Bible in hand, to see that there are certain behaviors that men conduct themselves in that the Lord labels as sin. That, as we understand our Bible, is a truth that never changes. But the postmodernist would say, that was truth then, this is truth today. You have no right to label any behavior of man as being sinful because that assumes that you know truth. But truth is not absolute. And so we have this movement, this changing definition of what is right and wrong because of the prevailing postmodernist attitude that you cannot know truth. It's always changing. There's nothing absolute. So, they would say, truth is relative. Except for that statement. That statement, truth is relative, is an absolute, by the way. There's contradiction there. Here we have the Lord Jesus being presented as the one who's bearing witness to truth. On the authority of God's Word this morning, I am asserting there is such a thing as truth. Not only that, but truth can be known. Not only that, but all men know truth. You say, well, now you're leaping into the dark. No, I'm not. I again have the Bible as my basis for my statement in context. There are things that men know to be truth. When they come into this world, they come into a world that God has created that has a witness of Himself. And they, in their heart of hearts, know that He exists. Truly, He exists. No question, He exists. Truth is, He exists. Not only that, but there are things about His creation that resonate in the heart of all men, that there's a certain eternality about God. There's a certain power about God. They know that truth. So when Pilate says, what is truth? It's not simply the mind stating what's confusing to him. I would submit to you that he is in denial of what he knows. He has suppressed what he knows. Favorite passage again, Romans 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Have you made this marginal note, if you don't have it already? Who hold the truth and unrighteousness. The word hold there is to suppress. It's to hold down. In other words, men know certain things about God, but they hold it down. They suppress it. I submit to you this morning that truth, certain aspects of truth, all men know, but they suppress it. Well, am I saying this morning that men cannot be so influenced that they think that it's not possible to know truth? Yes, they can be influenced that way. But let me tell you this. Follow the steps. Trace the origin of that line of thinking as far back as you can go. But when you do it, let the Bible be your guide. And when you do, you'll find yourself parked in the Garden of Eden. And there you will have a dialogue between Satan in the form of a serpent and Eve. And his question to her will be, hath God said? All of the confusion about whether or not we can know truth, and, you know, honestly, people sometimes go down the path of, well, can I believe what's in my Bible? Do I really have the Word of God? Let me tell you, the study of finding out the origin of a translation is maybe profitable. I've never gone down that path. I have confidence that I have the Word of God translated accurately from the original in the King James Version. I'm at peace with that. But let me tell you, a person that will get hung up on that, they will immediately become uneasy. They will lose their ability to be fed because they're doubting what they read. Where does that come from? Hath God said? Yes, it is entirely possible for a person to become confused, to think that there is no truth. But that confusion does not originate from God. It originates from God's enemy. What we have then before us is Pilate faced with the Lord Jesus' statement. Again, I'm in chapter 18 and verse 37, where he says, to this end, the Lord Jesus says this, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. Now, did you catch the nuance here? That's more than a nuance. It's an open statement. The Lord says there are two things about me. Number one, I came into this world. That speaks to his incarnation. He says, I came into this world, or rather, I was born. That speaks to his incarnation. I was born. And then he says, I came into this world. His incarnation refers to God being made man. But then when he says he came into this world, he's essentially saying, I existed before I came into this world. As a matter of fact, I formed every one of you in your mother's womb. Pilate did not know it, but the Lord Jesus, whom he was questioning, formed every member of his body. He constructed him. He came before a nation that he had built. This one is coming into the world and now stands before Pilate. When he comes into the world, he says, I'm coming to bear witness to the truth. So we have us before the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as Pilate, dealing with this matter of truth and how we respond to it. I'm saying to you this morning, there is truth. And when Pilate comes into contact with the Lord Jesus, he's coming into contact with not only one who is bear witness of the truth, but is truth personified. So then we immediately are forced to be faced with, how do we deal with truth? Men down through the years have tried to understand things that they don't know, and they come up with their own definitions of truth. And they finally get to the point where they are exasperated. Some of them get to the areas where they're just absolutely suicidal because they can't find out answers. But others get to the point where we just can't know truth, and therefore we're going to live for what we do know. And that's now. You remember the story that our Lord told about this rich man who his crops were doing well. And what he said he would do, he says, I'm going to tear down my barns, build new barns so that I'll have more, and then I'm going to sit back and I'm going to say, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And the Lord says, you're a fool. Because you don't know and you don't understand that that which is your philosophy is a philosophy that spawned in hell. You can know truth, and the truth of it is that your soul will be held accountable before me tonight. We can know truth, but if we discard truth, if we suppress truth, we will not be surprised to find men who live for today because they don't have answers for tomorrow. We are not to be that type of people. Well, we also have those that say that you can have truth that differs. In other words, what is truth to me may not be truth to you. Several years ago, I was sitting in a living room in Lahore, Pakistan, with several of my work colleagues. We were there to implement systems. When we sat there together for the first time, it was a Sunday evening, and we turned on the television, and we were able to get some local programming. And the local programming was a symposium that had as its heading, "Was Christ Crucified?" It was put out under the auspices of a Muslim group, and they were attempting to take everything that Christians believe and show that it could not be proved as being true. After this was seen, we began to talk among ourselves, and here we are, believers, some of us believers, most if not all of us, living in a culture where we were exposed to truths from the Bible. But you tend to go down this path because you have so many millions of people that don't see things the way you do. And so they begin to ask the questions. Well, couldn't they be true and we be true? I remember some time ago as well that Barbara Bush, who now has gone on and is walking among the living no more, she made the statement about Muslims that says, well, we're all worshiping the same God. What she was saying is, essentially, what's true to them may not be true to us, but it's truth to them. But here's your problem. Two things that are contradictory cannot both be true. Now, both may be a lie, but here we are, the Lord Jesus Christ in our Bible is defined as being God manifest in the flesh. The Muslim view is that he is not God. He is simply a prophet. Both cannot be true. That's the type of thing that you get into when you start looking at truth and the people that try to take irreconcilable things and put them together and explain them away. You can't do it. Our Bible presents God as truth and true. Well, not only did the Lord Jesus say that he's to bear witness of the truth, but notice the last verse, last part of the verse in verse 37. He says here that everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Here we get back to this wonderful thing that we know as the effectual call. The fact that there are some people that when they hear the claims of Christ, they close with him. They submit to his statements. They believe savingly on him. He says those people are of the truth. They are people that not simply know the truth, but they are of the truth. Something has radically changed in them so that when they hear truth, they close with truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. This is something that is not known by all men. It is not experienced by all men. There are those who would continue to believe a lie even though truth is presented. And oftentimes I would say that men gravitate toward lies because to believe the truth would change their lifestyles. Have you ever wondered why Darwinism caught on like wildfire? I mean, Darwin wasn't around till the 1800s. I forget the years. But it's relatively new for men to have a formalized study on man's origin as being something that was not God's doing. But it caught on like wildfire. And people believe it strongly to this day. It's a lie. Why? Men naturally gravitate toward lies. But the Lord Jesus comes and He proclaims truth. He is truth. Let me read to you a quote that I read yesterday from F.W. Krumacher in his book called The Suffering Savior. Considering the Lord Jesus not only being a witness to the truth, but is the truth. I quote him now. "It will not be long before you behold these revelations beaming in a clear light from the writings of Moses and the prophets. Truth meets you in the nomadic tents of the patriarchs of Israel, as well as in the encampments of the people of God when wandering in the wilderness. It speaks to you in a voice of thunder from Mount Sinai and in gentler tones from the hills and valleys of Canaan. You hear her voice on Bethlehem's plains in the harmonious psalms of the sweet singer of Israel. And it greets you in the halls of the temple in significant types and mysterious hieroglyphics. You approach Jehovah's seers and your astonished eye looks up to brilliant starry skies. They are thoughts of truth, which shine upon you with such supernatural radiance. Led by the hand of these holy seers, you go forward and are greeted at length by the truth in person. I am the truth, says one, everything about whom points him out as more than human. And all who long for the light are here heard exclaiming, you are truth. You are He." The Lord Jesus is the one who in the den of lies, D-I-N of lies, speaks forth with the clarion call of truth. And those who are of the truth hear His voice. And they close with Him. Go with me to that scene a few days earlier when He is in the temple area, and one of the feasts in that temple area is for the people to go and get water and to bring it into the temple and pour out their drink offerings. And that particular feast reminds the people that there is the constant thirst associated with the longing soul. And the Lord Jesus breaks the silence of the day, raises His voice so all can hear, in John 37, chapter 7 and verse 37, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Truth. Someone has said that God has put eternity in the hearts of men, and I think that was the wise man, Solomon, by the way. God has put eternity within the hearts, and what we have is men who are constantly trying to fill a void that's God placed, and so what they find is a constant hunger and thirst. And the Lord Jesus says, "I can satisfy." And was that truth? Could you raise your hand, not literally, I'm not one of those, but if the Lord were here today, and He is, but if He were saying for all of us, could you testify this morning that what He said was truth? Could you do it? Brother Tweed, I could. Yeah, I know you could. My soul was thirsty for something I didn't know what it was. And I heard him testifying to the truth about himself. And I closed with it. Men who have come into contact with him in our Bible go away understanding that they've heard truth. There was a time in our Lord's public ministry where there were people sent out by the authorities to go and take him by force. They came into his presence. He was speaking. They did not interrupt his teaching. They went back empty-handed. They were quizzed. Why did you come back without him? And their answer was this: never a man spake like this man. Our Lord begins his teaching ministry early in his teaching ministry. He gathers people on a mountain. He begins to teach. It's known as the Sermon on the Mount. He begins to tell people as Christians how they can know they are Christians. That's what I believe the Beatitudes are. It's not to tell you what you need to do to become a Christian. It tells you the marks of a Christian. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And then he begins to tell them how they are to live. And he tells them things that are far more extreme than the law. The law condemns, for example, adultery. But the Lord Jesus in his teaching said that a man can look on a woman to lust after her. He's already committed adultery. And then it closes with the words that we find in Matthew 7 and a response to it. Matthew 7 and verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended and the floods came. The winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto a shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. It is amazing, isn't it, how bold a person can be and how it's made aware to the people that hear him if he has truth on his side. The Lord Jesus bore witness to the truth, and those who were of the truth heard his voice. Another testimony, and we close. Our Lord had these words to say: come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. For I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Was he telling the truth? In the presence of God this morning, could you say, I know he was telling the truth, because that's been my experience. I came unto him troubled in heart, knowing that my sins were weighing me down. And when I came to him as being my Savior, I understood and I experienced he gave me rest. But there's another side to it. For the believer, have you taken his yoke upon you? Have you learned of him? Everyone who has will say this morning that when they did, in other words, Lord, I'm not my own. I will not live life for me. You bought me with a price. What life is left to live is yours. And when you've done that, have you not found rest for your soul? You have, because He always bears witness to the truth. And those that are of the truth hear His voice. My friends, this question, what is truth? It's really a dishonest question. You know. You've come in contact with it. You know it's true. The question is, are you of the truth? And have you closed with Him? Let's stand. Father, in this world that rapidly descends into chaos, when we have no basis for that which is right and wrong, for that which is eternal versus temporal, for that which will help us versus that which will hurt us, we're so thankful that we have a message that resonates in the hearts of men upon whom You've worked. You've opened their eyes. You've given them ears to hear. And they close with the Lord Jesus, who is truth embodied and spoke truth always to men. We're thankful for the evidence in our own lives that He is believable. And we trust that there'd be more who would be able to say with all certainty the claims that He's made are true. I know by experience that what He said would happen in my soul has happened because I believed Him. We trust now that as we spend our time together, that You would accept our thanksgiving for the food that we're about to have. And certainly, Lord, that You would bless us the rest of this day, and we'd trust that You'd draw us close to Thee. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.